Well, we're certainly glad that you're here this afternoon. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter. We'll be reading verses 18 through 20. The last couple of months, I've been watching quite a bit of Perry Mason. And the unique thing about him, or the thing that I really like about him, is he does things the same way that we should do as we study the Bible. He puts the entire scenario in its proper context, and he considers all aspects of it. For instance, if only one man is killed with one bullet, there might be three suspects, but rest assured, only one of them could have done it. And so they go through a process of elimination, and at the conclusion of the show, unfortunately, Mr. Berger always loses, and Mr. Perry Mason always wins. With that being said, we have three different types of baptisms that we read about in the New Testament. We're going to eliminate two of them, but what I want us to look at is the baptism of the Great Commission. So in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go there, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We see in this passage that Jesus Christ has all authority. Go. It's an imperative command. And all who read it, or all who are told it at that time, stick to it. Make disciples. That's the byproduct of going and teaching of all nations. This is without respect of persons. Black and white, they are precious in his sight. That's what that means. Color of a concern to the person who's going. Baptizing them, the act of those going upon those receiving the gospel of Christ. That's going to be the result if it's a good and honest heart. They'll hear the gospel, they'll believe the gospel, obey the gospel, and they will be baptized. Teaching, imparting knowledge to the unbelievers. Like the Ethiopian, how can I except someone teach me? Philip was that someone in that case in Acts the 8th chapter. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those that make up the Godhead, we might say, authorizing such action. To observe, to obey the teaching that they are teaching in all things, not some things that we're teaching you. Unfortunately, that's what most of the world does. They treat the gospel as a smorgasbord. Maybe they don't want the onion. Maybe they don't want anything to do with the cucumbers. Maybe they don't care for the chilled sliced beef. Certainly they don't care for the broccoli or the Brussels sprouts. That's not the way it is with the gospel. You're going to take it all. Jesus said, if you love me, keep some of my commandments. No, that's not what he said. John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As far as I'm concerned, that's all of them. And that I have commanded, in other words, that Jesus has commanded. A chain of command has been established. Christ said to go, and we'll get to this next part a little bit. I am with you always. Christ is ever present with you as this command is carried out, even to the end of the age, for these and those to come until the end of time. But who specifically was he talking to here? Was he talking to someone specifically? Yes, he was. Let's back up to verse 16. Our Bible is our own best commentary. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then he makes this proclamation that we call the Great Commission. Now let's turn over to Mark, the 16th chapter. Remember, I told you Perry Mason is going to consider all of the evidence. We should not be so silly as to not do the same thing ourselves. In Mark, the 16th chapter, in verse 15, and if you have something besides just a pew Bible, you've probably got some notes off to the side there, and this says also in that Bible that just... So in Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15, and he, that being Christ, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Here again, the command is to go in all the world. Leave no stone unturned. Preach. In other words, to herald, to proclaim, to publish the gospel, the good news, evangelion. It's where we get the English word evangelist, evangelism, to every creature. Sometimes I'm afraid, as Christians, we're guilty, and we say in our mind, oh, that person there, I hear the guy down to his belly button and a ponytail down to the back of his belt loops, and look at his body. He surely wouldn't be interested in the gospel. Shame on us. Let's let him decide that. At verse 16, the subject's responsibility to the gospel being preached. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It states there that belief must be in this person's mind. He has to believe what he has just been taught. We can eliminate little babies. We can eliminate those who do not have a proper mindset. But we can eliminate someone who has a rational mind. And so, anyone who is of saneness, this is who this applies to. But there's always a flip side to God's coin. But he who does not believe will be. And it's not just belief enough, because James says the devil will believe and tremble. So it has more than belief. But we don't find that here. But here's where the rub comes in with some people out there in the world. They really want to spend a lot of time on verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Unfortunately, we have some people in the world today. I remember back in the 60s, there was a comic. I can't recall his name, but he was somehow wandered into this group of people. They were snake handlers. It was a worship service. And they wanted him to handle this snake. And as this song goes along, he said, where do you reckon they want the back? Because he was ready to run from man's snakes. Well, is verse 17 and 18 true? Certainly it's true. But here again, let's put a little Perry Mason out. Who was Christ talking to? Let's just back up there. Verse 14 of this same chapter. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Speaking to the 11. Do you suppose verse 17 and 18 have anything to do with those 11 specifically? Are we going to be able to eliminate any of these people in the Perry Mason case who didn't pull the gun that killed them? Bullet was spent. We convict everybody of holding that gun and killing that guy. So who does this apply to? Does this not apply to these 11? And can we read about that somewhere on in the course of time, in the course of history. Maybe say in the book of Acts. Well, let's go on to our final place. Luke, the 24th chapter. And verse 44. Here again, then he, this is Christ, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, surely, if we look at this verse and keep it in its context, wouldn't that imply that for us to have these powers, that we would have to wait in the city of Jerusalem? That we would have to return to the city of Jerusalem? Now, that's what it says. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Here again, who are we looking at? You go back to verse 36 of Luke, the 24th chapter. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen the spirit, and he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed his hands and..." Well, they still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took and ate it in their presence. What's he trying to tell to them? This spirit that I promised to you back in John, the 16th, 17th chapter, this is going to help you out. But tarry. We go back to verse 49. Here's this word, "but tarry." Where do we read about that? Let's turn over to Acts to see if we can further some conclusions here to come to some was talking to. It says, but Harry, he's talking to his apostles in Acts the first chapter and verse 2. Let's back up to verse 1, the last part of it. "Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles," you might circle that, "whom he had chosen." Isn't that who he talked about in Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account? Isn't that who he was talking to? Absolutely. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them," that's still these apostles, "during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." Is that but tarry? Is that another way of saying that? Well, sure it is. "But to wait for the promise of the Father." What was that? "To wait for the promise." Did we read about that? Yeah, we did. "To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Christ is stating again what he had stated before. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Who's he talking to here? He's talking to his 11 apostles. Remember, they haven't chose Matthias yet. He's talking to his 11 apostles, that we've got to keep that in mind. That's very important in this context of this timeline that we're looking at. And as you go down through these verses in the first chapter, Time and time again, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem. The they there is the 11. And when they had entered, verse 13, verse 14, these all, our Bible is our own best commentary. Just look back to the previous verse, verse 13. It tells us who these all are. It's the 11. Of course, now, in the first chapter, in verse 15, they decide, we've got to do something here. So they pick, the lot is cast, and the lot falls upon Matthias. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 1. And they cast their lots. Who's the they there? Now, if you have a Bible, if you're having a Bible study with somebody, some people try to get you to think that it's 120 of verse 15 of chapter 1. It's not the 120. It's the 11 apostles. Don't let them confuse you. You just follow the path down through here. Verse 16, for he was numbered with us. That's not with the 120. That's with the 11. Departed in this country. How do we know that? Look back to verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had need to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. Let me ask you. Did Christ appoint 120 disciples, or did he appoint 12? He appointed 12. Judas Iscariot hung himself. They're going to replace him. That's what they did here in verse 26. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Further proof, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. 11 apostles is not 10 dozen. It's not 120. Oh, but we want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's three baptisms we read about in the New Testament. We have that we specifically read about that were afforded some people, several people. John the Baptist baptism, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism that we read about in Acts, the second chapter, verse 38. Remember, there can only be one baptism. There's only one bullet. There are not three bullets. How do we know that? Maybe we ought to bring that up right now. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, said in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. As Perry Mason might say, it's not one Lord, one faith, and one bullet, or three bullets. It's one bullet. There's one baptism. There's just one. There can only be one who is guilty of being called New Testament baptism. The baptism of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Just one. There can't be three. That's fuzzy math if three equals one. So let's look to the book of Acts for these answers. In Acts, the first chapter, and verse 4, in Jerusalem, wait from the promise. Who was that to? That was to the apostles. In Acts, the first chapter, and verse 8, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Who's that referred to? That's the apostles. Only 11 apostles, soon to be 12 apostles. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and begun to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's just 12 apostles. That's Holy Spirit baptism that we read about right there. 12 people. In Acts, the third chapter, in verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Isn't this part of the fulfillment that we read about back there, that they'll be able to perform miracles and so on and so forth? Who did that? Peter did. In Acts, the fifth chapter, in verse 16, a multitude was gathered, bringing sick people and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they all were healed. Oh! Who healed them? Was it the 3,000 that believed on Pentecost? Was that who healed them? Here again, Our Bible is our own best commentary. Acts chapter 5, back your rig up to verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. There's no way you can read 2,988 other people into that testimony right there. It can't be done. There's 12 apostles, period. Chapter 9 of verse 34, Peter said, "Arise and make your bed." Then Annas arose immediately. Another miracle. Chapter 9 and verse 40, Peter said to Tabitha, "Arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What was Peter? He was an apostle. And then that part, "I am with you always." How could that be? Well, in the 12th chapter and verse 7 of Acts, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." I tell you, good brother, the Great Commission, part of it for all of us, but part of it was specifically for the apostles. And if you want to try to perform some of this other stuff with these snakes and so on and so forth, I'll go with you and I'll watch you. But I want to be in the backside of the room and I want to have some antidote. You won't be able to be snake bit. Because it didn't apply to us. And it specifically applied to those apostles. The power over snakes and poison in Acts, the 28th chapter, when the ship goes to Malta, Paul's on it as he's headed to Rome, verses 3 through 6. Paul, he grabs a snake. Snake grabs him and bites him. You remember? He shakes it off and throws it in the fire. They want to bow down and worship him. That's part of this here too. Because you have 12 apostles and Paul, 13 men who have these special powers. And that's it. These above items came to pass that have nothing to do with the Great Commission. Absolutely nothing. But they have much to do with the apostles. So what about the plan of salvation for all of mankind? Well, in Acts the second chapter, up there. First, standing up with the 11. Don't you just love the way the Bible is its own best commentary? It makes it pretty easy for you to figure how many people are doing the talking. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Were they really his words? Weren't they the Holy Spirit's words? Wasn't the Holy Spirit guiding them? And it wasn't just Peter, it was the other. There's 12 men here preaching the gospel on this first day of the week, this day of Pentecost. And then, in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Romans 10:17. I've got a mental block. That happens once in a while. I've got to look that up, of all things. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Peter said in Acts 2:22, "Hear these words." Paul said in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing." And this and the other 11 are proclaiming the word of God. Did it do any good? "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." I'm afraid this verse is lost on us because we're about 2,000 years old. And may have seen the whole thing come to pass. I'll guarantee it. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How would that make you feel if you saw that? And then you found out later who he was and what he could do for you. Well, it evidently had an effect on the audience. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and to me, this part of this verse here, somehow we need to put some trembling in that when we read that. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I can't do it, but my voice needs to tremble when I say that. Men and brethren, what shall we do? When I hear that, it looks to me like they have absolutely no hope. We put our Lord and Savior on the cross and killed him between two men who deserved to die. A cruel, cruel death. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the one baptism that Paul talks about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This is the baptism that was afforded all men and women. What about this baptism, this one baptism? And let's say this, for the skeptic that's out there. Well, I can't read any place where these 12 apostles obeyed the gospel. Well, you know what I can read? I can read where Paul, the greatest of the apostles, obeyed the gospel. And I can read in Acts the 10th chapter where Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Oh, I can't read any verse. Oh, man, obeyed the gospel. But you can't show me any verses where they didn't. Rest assured, these men obeyed the gospel. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How were they being saved? Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's how. That's our Bible commentary. In Acts the 2nd chapter, in Acts the 10th chapter, and here's where all of us, we should really be thankful that we have an Acts the 10th chapter in our Bibles, shouldn't we? Because this is when the gospel went to the Gentile. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now this is Holy Spirit baptism. But look down at verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Oh, you might ask the question, why was Cornelius and his household afforded Holy Spirit baptism as the apostles were in the second chapter? Look at verse 45. And those of the circumcision, and that's another word for Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Turn over to the next chapter, and it just reads a little bit different. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. That's the Holy Spirit baptism. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That's the only two occasions in the New Testament concerning Holy Spirit baptized. But isn't it amazing that Cornelius' household also gave themselves to the water baptism, the one baptism? Funny that it was necessary for them to obey if the apostles didn't obey. You ever consider that? Has the authority of Christ, Acts the 19th chapter, in verse 5. We talked just for a second about John's baptism. Well, let's see if we can't cast it aside. Let's just see if we can. We've eliminated Holy Spirit baptism. He's no longer a suspect in our case. We agree to that. Now let's see if we can eliminate John the Baptizer's baptism. In Acts the 19th chapter, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." This is teaching that Christ talked about back there in the Great Commission. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So many times in these Perry Mason episodes, people will make a statement that I heard the gunshot at 5 minutes after one. And they were at a certain place at 10 minutes to 1. And they were somewhere else at 20 minutes after 1. Perry's establishing a timeline in his mind. Or maybe he writes it down. We've got the same thing here. That's just a question. When did John the Baptizer's baptism take place? Before or after the cross? Well, it was before. You remember, John was beheaded before Christ was crucified. Here's the cross. It was back over here. When's the New Testament start? At the cross. It's over here. This one baptism is over here. This baptism is over here. I think we can safely eliminate that. Paul told him, look what he told him in verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Something else. We'll just throw this out here. Didn't John's baptism didn't add you to the church? It didn't have authority of Christ. And it's on the wrong side of the cross. So I think we've eliminated another suspect. The only suspect left of the Great Commission is what we find in Acts the 2nd chapter. We have obeyed Christ, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If we've done that, we've obeyed the one baptism. Faith is necessary, Romans 10:17. And it must be a working faith, James 2:14. What does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? We are born again, John chapter 3, and verse 3 and verse 5. Romans 10:9, Jesus Christ is confessed. That's one thing that John's baptism did. They confessed their sins. Not so with this baptism that we read about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We confess that we believe Jesus is the Christ, just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, the 8th chapter. Just like Christ asked us to do in Matthew, the 10th chapter, confess me before men, for my Father who art in heaven. That next verse, but if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father who art in heaven. Excuse me. That's what we confess, that Jesus is the Christ, just like Peter did in Matthew 16th chapter. Peter, the one who always went first. Sometimes it got him in trouble, sometimes it didn't. This time here, as far as I'm concerned, this is why we read about Peter's gospel being proclaimed at Pentecost. Because he was the first one to the spot there in Matthew the 16th chapter. Because Christ said, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." I think by his name is recorded in one of the 7 apostles. That's Baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We are under a new testament, a new covenant, a new law. Hebrews 9:16 and 17. It's a new beginning. It's not what it was under the old law. It is one baptism for all of mankind, Ephesians 4:5. It puts us in fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It puts us in fellowship with God and other Christians. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38. Let's take a look at John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember now, this is before the cross. When was Christ ultimately glorified? Oh yes, after the empty tomb, but completely, totally, when he ascended back on high to be at the right hand of God. Just back up a little bit in John the 6th chapter and verse 63. Jesus speaking, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." 1 John the 3rd chapter and verse 24. First John chapter 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments. Here again, it's not a smorgasbord. John, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." How? It's by the word. To keep his commandments, we must know his commandments, shouldn't we? To know his commandments, we must read his commandments, shouldn't we? Conclusion. Holy Spirit baptism was limited to the 12 apostles in Acts the 2nd chapter and the Cornelius' household, Acts chapter 10. John's baptism was invalid. We saw that by what Paul did with those that he met at Ephesus in Acts the 19th chapter. Therefore, the baptism of Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, the baptism that we read about in Acts the 8th chapter verses 5 through 12, the Samaritans, chapter 8 and verse 13, Simon, chapter 8 verse 26 through 39, the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts 26, different portions of Saul, the Apostle Paul's conversion, Acts the 10th chapter, Cornelius and his household, Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, verses 14 and 15, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, the Philippian jailer and his household, Acts chapter 18, 1 through 8, concerning the Corinthians, and Acts chapter 19, the Ephesians. Is the baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. One baptism. One verdict. The baptism of Acts 2:38 is the baptism we need to obey. So we ask this question. Have you obeyed that baptism or some other baptism? Maybe a baptism when you were a child. You were baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. If that is your baptism, that's the wrong baptism. It's not the baptism we can read about in the Bible. Consider these things. You have to hear the word. You have to believe the word. You have to repent of your sins. You've got to confess that Jesus is Christ. You must be baptized, scriptural manner, buried with Christ in baptism, immersion, raised to walk a new man. Romans chapter 6. Then you need to be faithful all the days of your life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we can help you in any way, come now while we stand and sing.